Well, good morning. That's what Easter is about. It is the celebration of life. And so this morning, we want to talk a little bit about why Easter in particular. But as we talk about why Easter, for the next couple of weeks, I want us to look at some proofs, some pictures of Christ, answer some questions as to why Easter is so significant and so important for us. But before we kind of dig in today, I'd like for us to have a time of prayer together. So we just kind of join your hearts with mine this morning as we pray. Father, we pause just in the routine of Sunday to recognize several things about you. To recognize the fact that you are good and that you are truth, that you are right and that you are faithful, that you are truly the grace giver as well as the life giver. Today, Lord, we just kind of, we lay open our lives bare to you. And Lord, we ask for you to interrupt any aspect of our life that needs to be interrupted. That you would intervene in any area of our life that needs intervention by you. For Father, we recognize today that the only place to be is in your perfect will. And so our desire is to be in your perfect, complete, and pleasing will for our life. So speak today, Lord. Help us to know better what that is at this juncture, at this part of our life. And thank you again for the time to worship today, for the music, for the encouragement, for your word. Jesus, we love you. For it's in your name we ask these things. Amen. If you were to go and do a man in the street video in Mechanicsville or even in perhaps a section of Richmond, and you were to ask this question, actually two. The first question would be, who is Jesus? And perhaps a follow-up question would be, why is Easter celebrated? I'm convinced if you were to ask that question, who is Jesus, you would find a variety of responses from a very varied and diverse population. And the same would go as for why is Easter important? You would find a very varied response to that question. Not unlike the time in which Jesus walked the earth. In fact, there was an occasion, as we're going to study in a passage in Matthew 16, that speaks specifically to this question. In fact, Jesus asked his disciples this question, and it's rather pointed, it's rather straightforward. And if you look in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, we read that Jesus has come to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And so he asked this question of his disciples. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered the disciples, a very unusual thing, not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that I am? Do you realize that if you were to ask a person of the Jewish faith, who is Jesus? They would respond that Jesus was a man, that he walked the earth, and yet he was a teacher, albeit a false teacher in their position. If you were to ask a Muslim, who is Jesus? He would respond, or she would respond, that Jesus was a prophet, was a teacher. If you were to ask a Mormon, who is Jesus? He would be our elder brother, but he would be a teacher. If you were to ask a Christian Scientist, they would tell you that this one named Jesus is a teacher. If you were to ask a Jehovah's Witness, who is Jesus? They would also admit that he is a teacher. If you were to ask a non-believer or an unbeliever, who is this one Jesus, you might get a response as he was a historical fixture, a picture, or he was a fictitious individual, or perhaps simply a teacher or cult leader. What's interesting is that it is very easy to get a very similar response across the board, across variety of faiths, about this one called Jesus. Because it's historical fact that he lived and existed. And so they might reply as a teacher. Okay. If the given is that Jesus was at least a teacher, then let's look at two aspects of that. For example, let's look at the kind of teacher that Jesus was. For example, we are told from the people that listened to Jesus and that heard Jesus teach is that he was one that taught with authority. His message, his words, had authority. There was something unusual about what he taught and how he taught. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, verse 31 through 32, we read that then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he taught the people. This is Jesus. In verse 32 says that they were amazed at his teaching. The people that listened to Jesus were amazed. They were literally taken back by what Jesus spoke about, because his words had authority. What he spoke was different than what anybody else would speak, because what he spoke matched up with what he did, and what he did matched up with what he spoke, and what he spoke to the hearts of people and to their lives and right where they were. It was very different than what others might have heard from other teachers that day. So Jesus was unique in the fact that he teaches with authority. His words had authority. So if Jesus is a unique teacher and one that teaches with authority, what about the content that he taught? What about the content that he spoke about? Give you a thought about the content that he spoke about. I'll take you all the way to Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 through 19. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 through 19. And this is Jesus, and literally for the third time, at least for the third time, Jesus has spoken this very scenario, this very story to his disciples. He has taught this very idea, this very reality that was getting ready to happen. It says that now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and he said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priest and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked or ridiculed, to be flogged and beaten, and to be crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised to life." Who do people say that Jesus is? He's a teacher. Well, if he's a teacher, he is one that teaches with incredible authority. And yet as he teaches with incredible authority, his words meeting his message meeting his words, he spoke on numerous occasions about the very fact that he would die and be raised again. Now let's talk about how unique this teacher is who taught with authority this unique message about his future by asking a couple of questions. What teacher predicts his own death with such accuracy? What teacher predicts his personal death with such accuracy? Let me ask you a question. How many of you in this room know how you are going to die? I mean, we know that we will, right? But how many of us know that we are going to die? I want you to think through this for a second. Think about the facts that Jesus shared with his disciples as he pulled them along the side of the road as they journeyed to Jerusalem. He says, "I'm going to be handed over or given over to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Not only that, I'm going to be condemned." Remember the word condemned we talked about last week? "I'm going to be sentenced to death. And in that sentencing to death, I am going to be ridiculed and made fun of. I'm going to be beaten. And in fact, I'm going to die a criminal's death and be crucified on the cross. And then after I die in 3 days, I'll be raised." How many of you can pinpoint with accuracy the way that you're going to die? We can't. Does that not make this teacher awfully unique in the fact that he teaches with authority, and the topic that he has so much information on to us this morning is this way in which he will die and be raised? But there's a second question that I think we have to ask in terms of this. And that's the question of what teacher willingly subjected oneself to an excruciatingly agonizing and humiliating death. That's a mouthful. How many? Maybe you might think, you know, I can think through history of some people that almost pulled it off. I can think about some teachers that took a stand. I can think of people like Gandhi who wanted to do this starvation, this hunger strike. But the reason that he did that starvation hunger strike was in a way in which he would hope to be rescued because he would change the tide or change the impression of culture. His action was not to die, but to capture the attention. I think about others that perhaps you might read about. Think about today's society in which we have bombers that walk into buildings with bombs strapped on their backs. Oh, well, are they not dying for a cause? Well, see, they're dying with a reward in mind. They will go in and take out a significant number of people with the expectation that when they act upon that behavior, they are receiving a reward. So in essence, it is an incredibly selfish act. I think about Corey Brooks. Anybody know that pastor's name, the pastor that's in Chicago? You might remember him back in January when he finally came down off the roof of a hotel. Do you remember he's trying to raise $450,000 to have a motel demolished that was really a habitat for crack addicts and drug addicts? And so his idea was that he was going to sleep on a mattress in a tent on top of a hotel until they raised $450,000. He did that for about 6 weeks, raised about half the money. But you know, that type of action, that type of attitude was, the idea was to create a stunt by which somehow to gain attention and employ people into a vision. See, I think you can go down throughout history and pinpoint reasons and causes for martyrdom, for people that have done what they have done. But none of them compare in respect to this teacher we're talking about this morning, this teacher named Jesus, who died an excruciatingly agonizing and humiliating death, not to bring attention to himself, not to take down as many people as he could, not for a stunt, for some cause, but he gave his life that others would have life. See, this is a really unique teacher. This teacher that taught with authority, this teacher that taught about this death that he would die, but yet he would rise again. See, it's so unusual that a teacher could pinpoint with such accuracy the way in which he would die. It's unique that a teacher would willingly subject themselves to an excruciatingly agonizing and humiliating death. But then again, what teacher has there ever been that has been confirmed dead and raised again to life? I got you there. Only Jesus. Now, what's interesting is that the people that were at the cross, the people that took his body off the cross, the people that buried him, knew Jesus was dead. It was verified that Jesus died. It wasn't that he was in deep sleep. It wasn't that he was in a coma. It wasn't that he was just in a low mode and just simply needed to be resuscitated. This man died. This body was dead. The air had pushed out. The heart no longer beat. There was no more breath left in the body. Period. And yet 3 days later, he rose. You say, Brad, how do you know that he rose? How do you know that he is actually alive? Well, you don't have to take my view on it. But there were hundreds and hundreds of people that witnessed and saw the resurrected Christ. Paul records in his letter to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, you read this. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to all the disciples or apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born." Don't just take the opinion of a few close circle friends as the apostles or the disciples, But take the opinion of those that walked the Emmaus Road. Take the opinion of those who sat and heard him teach. Take the opinion of the hundreds that witnessed and saw this resurrected man, the man that was once dead, this teacher that was once dead, and now this teacher that is alive. When people make a reference to Jesus as simply being a teacher, if you follow that argument close enough, if you follow that argument long enough, you will find that this teacher is a teacher that teaches with unique authority. And as he teaches with a unique authority, part of the message that he teaches is the fact that he will die, but that he will be raised again. And you have to think about this teacher in terms of the uniqueness of who he is. That who in the world, what teacher do we know of throughout history? What teacher are we aware of out there throughout history that predicted his death with such accuracy? What teacher was willingly subjecting himself to an excruciatingly agonizing and humiliating death? What teacher was confirmed dead and yet recognized, realized, and confirmed as having been raised again to life? There is no other teacher that has ever done that. So I ask you this morning, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that Jesus really is? Lots of opinions. But the most important question to be asked is, who do you say he is? It's not so much about what everyone else is saying, but who do you say that this one named Jesus is? Is he simply a teacher? We've been down that road. Or is he, as Peter has claimed, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God? He is. He is our rescuer. He is our redeemer. He is our reconciler. He is our life giver. The resurrection proves, Easter proves, that Jesus is more than a teacher. He is the Christ. The question is, what do we do with that nugget of truth? We give it away. We share it. We tell the story of not only the gospel recorded in this book, but of the gospel transformed in us. Why do I spend time building an argument to prove a point with you this morning? Tell you why. I want for us to be thinking believers. I want for us to be believers that just don't, you know, have you ever just kind of trusted something someone said? It sounded good, and so you just, yeah, okay, I believe that. I want for you to think about what you believe and know how to articulate it and know how to prove the point of the truth that is found in God's Word. And here's the beautiful part about it. You don't have to win the argument. Because if you remember in the passage that we started out with in Matthew 16, when Peter confessed Jesus is Messiah and the Son of the living God, do you remember what Jesus said? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For this was not revealed to you by flesh, this was not in blood, it was not revealed to you by argument, but by my Father in heaven, by the Spirit's conviction. See, believers need to know why they believe what they believe. They need to be convicted of the things that they believe. So this morning, I challenge you. When someone asks you, who is this Jesus? Or you ask somebody, who is Jesus? And they tell you, oh, he's a teacher. Just have them sit down just a minute and show them through God's Word. Allow the Spirit to convict and see a life transformed. Will you pray with me? Father, I think about the words that Jesus spoke. He asked questions so intentionally. Who do people say that I am, but who do you say that I am? Father, we are held accountable not for what other people claim about you, but we are held accountable for what we claim about you. And so today, Lord, we once again claim that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we know through his death, and for the hope of life that we have through his resurrection. This Easter season, Lord, help us to be thinking Christians, thinking believers, better equipped to share our faith with others. We love you, Lord. We thank you for our worship time today. For it's in Christ's name we pray.